If you would turn now to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13, the last verse, verse 14. Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, unless you be deprived of the reading of God's word, if you would turn also to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Apostle Paul concludes his letter to the church in Corinth with a blessing. It is a threefold blessing that corresponds to that threefold blessing commanded of the priests in the Old Testament, commonly referred to as the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This threefold invocation of the name of the Lord, which is commonly translated in English as Lord, this threefold invocation of the name of the Lord, it corresponds to the blessing which Paul concludes his letter with. It corresponds to the invocation of those three persons who bear that one name. That one name of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, in the Great Commission, so-called, we do not read that the church is to baptize in the names of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as though each one had a different name. Rather, we read that the church is to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all three have that one name, even as they all three are one God. And so, as in the Old Testament, when the priest blessed the people with that threefold invocation of the name of the Lord and thereby put the name of the Lord upon his people, so also in the New Testament, when the apostle blessed, when the minister blesses the people with that threefold invocation of the persons who bear that one name of the Lord, he also places the name of the Lord upon God's people. Paul was placing the name of the Lord upon the church in Corinth. It is why we conclude our service with such a benediction, that the name of the Lord might be placed upon you according to his word. And where the Lord places his name, where the Lord places his name, that is the place in which he has chosen to dwell. The dwelling place of the Lord is his church. The dwelling place of the Lord includes this church. This church, this congregation upon whom the Lord places his name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God places his name upon you. This is the end for which you were created. This is the end for which you have been redeemed. The dwelling place of God with man. It is how the scriptures end. It is how the scriptures reveal to us our end. Our greatest, our consummate blessing. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This has always been and must always be the one hope of the people of God. This must always be your hope, the hope in which you were saved, the hope in which you stand. It is that hope expressed by David in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. If that is not your hope, what is your hope? If that is not your hope, why are you here? For that is our hope. That is our blessing. God in our midst. The apostolic benediction, the blessing with which Paul concludes his letter to the church in Corinth, the apostolic benediction, like the Aaronic benediction, reminds us of our hope. reminds us of our hope that God has chosen us as His dwelling place in glory, that God will dwell with us in glory. But do not misunderstand. The apostolic blessing. The apostolic blessing, unlike the priestly blessing, is not spoken as something yet to be fulfilled. It is not spoken as something yet to be fulfilled, but rather as all of God's promises, it is yes and amen in Christ. You hope for it, not because it is unfulfilled. You hope for it, not because it is unfulfilled, but because you do not yet see it. God has blessed you in Christ by His Spirit. You are His dwelling place now by faith. One day soon, you will be His dwelling place by sight. When you will see Him no longer with the eyes of your heart, no longer with the eyes of faith, but when you will see Him face to face. The apostolic blessing is a blessing spoken to God's people as a blessing that has been fulfilled. The blessing itself is a summary of your salvation from its beginning to its end. A summary of your salvation as it has now been revealed in Christ. And importantly, you will note that this summary of your salvation necessarily includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your salvation is Trinitarian. The Trinity, one God and three persons. It is not an abstract doctrine that has nothing or little to do with your faith. Your salvation is Trinitarian. Take away the Trinity, and you take away your salvation. There is no salvation without Father, Son, and Spirit. You cannot remove the doctrine of the Trinity and leave the rest of your faith intact. Your salvation is Trinitarian. You are saved by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1, your salvation was planned by God from all eternity. It was accomplished for you by Christ in history. And it is now being applied to you by the Spirit through faith. Your salvation, planned, accomplished, and given. It is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We may say the Father plans, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit applies your salvation. Thus the Trinity in history is itself a summary of your salvation. Of course, all three persons are involved in all three stages. They are one God. But each stage is particularly appropriate to one of the three persons, also revealing to us something of the eternal nature of God, of that inner life of God that He had from all eternity apart from creation. As the Father from all eternity begets the Son, so also in history, it is appropriate that the Father sends the Son. As the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son eternally, so also in history, it is appropriate that the Father with the Son sends His Spirit, pours out His Spirit upon the church. The apostolic benediction, the expression of your hope, it is a summary of how that hope has become your hope. The apostolic blessing, which expresses your hope, the dwelling place of God with man, it is a summary of how that hope has become yours, planned for you by God, accomplished for you by the Son, applied to you by the Spirit. Your salvation begins and ends with God. You did not plan it for yourselves. You did not accomplish it for yourselves. You do not apply it to yourselves. Do you not know? Do you not believe? Do you not understand? Salvation belongs to the Lord. The apostolic blessing, it is a summary of your salvation. It is a summary of your salvation, that salvation of God to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planned, accomplished, and applied, beginning and ending with God, to the praise of His glory alone. It is my intention this day and the next two Lord's days to consider each part of this threefold blessing, and also, as it is Christmas, to note their relation specifically to the incarnation of our Lord. Today, this morning, we focus our attention upon that first part of the threefold blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to begin with, I would ask you a question that you may think to be a silly question. But Calvin in his commentary asks it, and so I will ask it as well. Why, if Paul intends this blessing as a summary of the whole of our salvation from its beginning, before the beginning, to its end, all eternity, if he intends this blessing as a summary of the whole of our salvation, from its planning before the foundation of the world, to its accomplishment by Christ, and finally to its application by the Spirit, why then does the blessing not read, "The love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all"? Why is it, so it seems, out of sequence in terms of the history of redemption? Well, one easy answer might be that Paul here expands that more common blessing with which he ends his letters. Namely, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and as John also does in Revelation. That more common blessing, which is simply the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We might understand then that Paul begins with that more commonly spoken blessing, and then he expands it to include the Father and the Spirit. Understood this way, Paul would begin the blessing with the accomplishment of your salvation, and then its planning, and then its application, leaving, as we said, the blessing out of sequence in the sequence of redemptive history. Now that is certainly possible, and it makes sense, and it leaves nothing affected of what we have said before. It does not affect what we have said before, or would not affect what we have said before. But as we have said, I would also remind you, it is important to remember that each part of this whole, each part of the whole of our salvation, its planning, its accomplishment, its application, it includes all three persons of God. Furthermore, we must never forget that the grace of God is also the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it is certainly fulfilled in history through his obedience unto death and resurrection, fulfilled in his accomplishment of salvation, this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it did not begin in history. What did you read in Ephesians chapter 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What are we saying? Your salvation, it begins with the mere good pleasure of God. It begins with the mere good pleasure of God for nothing in you, for nothing done by you. God chose you. But he did not simply choose you. He chose you in Christ. The grace which is made known in God's election of his people from all eternity, it is not only the grace of God the Father, it is the grace of God the Son. God the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In our larger catechism, question 31 asks us, with whom was the covenant of grace made? With whom was the covenant of grace made? That covenant that is revealed to us in the opening pages of Scripture, as it is announced to Adam at the fall and his wife, Eve. And so we might think that the covenant of grace was made with man. But that is not how our catechism answers. With whom was the covenant of grace made? It answers thus, the covenant of grace was made with Christ. The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. Now certainly that covenant that is made with Christ is revealed to us in the baptism of Christ, when Christ identifies himself with the sin of his people, when he identifies himself as their covenant head, when the Spirit descends upon him, when the voice from heaven declares him to be the Son of God. But this is not, as we have already noted, the first revelation of the covenant of grace. It having been revealed long before its fulfillment in Christ, it is revealed again in the opening of the scriptures at the fall, and the promise of the offspring of the woman, his victory through death, his glory through suffering, his exaltation through humiliation. But while that is the first revelation of the covenant of grace that is made with Christ, is that when the covenant of grace was made with Christ? Does not the fact that it is revealed suggest to us that it has already been made? God reveals it as a promise, as something that is sure. When then was this covenant of grace? When was this covenant of grace made with Christ? As the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his people. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, together with 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, it is made known to us here, this promise, the covenant of grace, this promise, the covenant of grace, it depends upon a prior covenant between God the Father and God the Son through God the Spirit. The covenant of grace depends upon a covenant between God Himself, the Son and the Spirit, the Son and the Father by the Spirit. The purpose of God to send His Son. The purpose of God to send His Son, to give His Son for your salvation. And the agreement of the Son to be sent, to be given up for your sake. This covenant is often times referred to as the covenant of salvation, as the covenant of redemption. But whatever we call it, the scriptures would lead us to recognize that it is the agreement that stands behind the covenant of grace. It is why the covenant of grace may be given as a promise, because it depends for its fulfillment upon the eternal Son of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in history. It depends upon the grace of God the Son from all eternity. You were from all eternity chosen in Christ. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son, through the Spirit, from all eternity, covenanting together for your salvation, conspiring together for your good, to send and to be sent, to give up and to be given up, that you might dwell with them in glory, that you might enjoy them to all eternity. That you might enjoy them, even as they, Father, Son, and Spirit, have enjoyed themselves from all eternity. Your salvation begins and ends with grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, from all eternity to all eternity. In glory, do you think you will ever cease to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain"? Will you ever boast in His presence? Then why do you dare boast here in His presence? If your presence there is by grace, do you not recognize that your presence here is by grace? Does it mean nothing to you that you are here? You are here by the grace of God. You are here by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your salvation begins and ends with grace. It is all of grace. The grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul defines that grace for us. Paul defines that grace for us as that which Christ purposed from all eternity and in time willingly undertook. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was the firstborn of all creation, that though all things were created through Him and for Him, yet for your sake He humbled Himself. For your sake, He did not count His equality with God a thing to be grasped. For your sake, He made Himself nothing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ making Himself nothing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ taking the form of a servant. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being born in the likeness of man. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ humbling Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why is it grace? Because you did not deserve it. You have no claim to it. you have no right to it. It is undeserved. It is unmerited. It is a gift. A gift that He purposed for you. A gift that He accomplished for you. A gift that He gives to you. It is grace. Because you are a sinner. Because what you deserve is the wrath and curse of God. Because what you deserve, He took from you and placed upon Himself. This He did willingly. The fulfillment of His promise to the Father to redeem a people for Himself, to reconcile you to God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings us to our end. It brings us to our reward, that God may dwell in our midst. Do you not marvel? Do you not marvel at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? That the Word, who was with God, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He is with you to the end of the age. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That's your hope. If it is not, what is your hope? What greater gift do you seek than the one that God has given to us in Christ? May this hope be yours. May it be yours now. May it be yours forever. May you respond to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by singing His glory. By singing His glory, the praise of His glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray.